young adults come and meet each other, fall in love, get married, and have children, and hopefully live happily ever after, right? And that's sort of the typical, quote, love story that we always hear about, whether it be in fairy tales or whatever, that people come and meet each other, they fall in love, they get married, and again, live happily ever after. But the Bible is not a book of fairy tales. The Bible gives us a very realistic picture of human life and relationships, and particularly the fact that we are all sinners before God. Yes, we realize that God gave us the gift of love, but we are also sinful people. We are selfish people. We are people who do and say things that are wrong. And so that messes up those relationships. And we've been doing a series on forgiveness. Pastor Enoch's been preaching about forgiveness. And forgiveness is needed because we hurt each other. We offend each other. We do things that are wrong. And I think if you remember, Pastor Enoch kind of defined for us what is forgiveness. That in forgiveness, we condemn the wrong that a person has done to us, but we choose not to punish that person. We release that person from the debt they sort of owe to us, right? And so, again, that might be a little bit theoretical in your eyes, and I was thinking about what to preach on. And I thought of this story in the Old Testament that maybe some of you never even heard of before. But it's a love story. But it's not the typical love story that we see in the movies and that kind of thing. It's a love story that shows a lot of the ugliness sometimes that takes place in a relationship, some of the sin that takes place. And yet it shows that love can triumph over evil. And so this morning I want to share with you three love stories, and they come from the book of Hosea. So if you have a Bible, you can try to find Hosea. You probably hadn't read it in a long time. If it helps, it's after the book of Daniel and before the book of Joel. But it's in the Old Testament, sort of after the Psalms, okay? And it's a short a book. Hosea is what we call one of the minor prophets. Now, minor doesn't mean like it's insignificant. They're not important. Rather, it's mainly based on the size of the book, all right? And the minor prophets are the shorter books, all right? Like some of you may have read Jonah, and that's a relatively short book. And so Hosea is a relatively short book, where the major prophets, like Isaiah, a fairly long, lengthy book, and so they call those major prophets. But again, it's called a minor prophet because not because it's not important, because the message is important, very, very important to us. And so if you may even go home and read this book, there are 14 chapters. You could probably do it even in one sitting, all right? And you could divide the book this way. Chapters 1 through 3 would be the story, the narrative, you might say. And the sermon today is basically based on chapters 1 to 3. But chapters 4 through 14 are what we would call sermons or messages, okay? How Hosea preached to the people of Israel. And so the first part of my sermon, I'm going to talk about chapters 1 to 3. And the story is basically Hosea loves Gomer, all right? Hosea is the prophet, And his wife's name is Gomer. And some of you older people might think of Gomer Pyle or something, you know, some TV show. But Gomer is a female name, okay? And just starting with verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Hosea. And this is also at least part of chapter 1 and the entire chapter 3 are in your program. Starting verse 1 of chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So, verse 1 gives sort of the historical context, but that doesn't help a lot of you, again, because if you don't know much about any of these names and things, you need to understand that this took place probably around 700 BC, that the nation of Israel had started as one kingdom, starting with Saul and David and Solomon, but then the kingdoms split into two, the northern kingdom in the north, and there's a southern kingdom in the south named Judah. The northern kingdom was named Israel. And sometimes in literature, in the Bible, it's called Ephraim as well. And so this northern kingdom, and there was a southern kingdom. And so as you notice, it mentions the kings during those times, the kings of Judah and the king of Israel. And if you wanted to know more about the historical background, you could check out 2 Kings chapter 14 to 17 to give you the historical background. But basically, as they had these two kingdoms, the kingdoms at this point probably had economic and military success, all right, at this time. And so people were thinking, hey, things are pretty good, you know. But spiritually, they were on a decline. Yes, they outwardly worshiped God, but they were also worshiping other idols and depending on the new God, but other things and other gods. And so Hosea was sent by God to be a prophet. Now again, a lot of times we think about prophets as people who talk about the future. But prophets basically were people who were spokesmen for God. They were God's mouthpiece who told the people what God wanted the people to hear. And many times it talked about the fact that they were doing something that was wrong, that they were sinning in some way, and that they needed to turn around and come back to God. And if they didn't, some bad things are going to happen to them. And that's how some of that prophecy and things talk about. But they also prophesy how God ultimately loves them and that they have a future plan that would involve that reconciliation and things into the future and that God would help them even as he may judge them in certain ways. And so you might say Hosea was a preacher. He was like a pastor. He's sort of like me, a missionary, or like Chris, and as people who are speaking for God. And the thing with Hosea was not so much of what he said. Yes, he said certain things. These messages are found in the later part of this book. But it's not so much what he said is that his marital life, you might say, was a sermon illustration, okay? That his life, in some sense, paralleled God's love for us and for the nation of Israel. And so in the book, sometimes they're intertwined together. And so let's look at verse 2 to 3 of chapter 1. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of whoredom. Ooh, I said it. Okay. And have children of whoredom. And sometimes it's different translation, but that's the ESV. And for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. And so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Okay, so we look at this and it says, God told this preacher, this young, I don't know if they had seminary in those days, but let's say he's a young graduate of seminary, he's coming out, and he said, go and marry this woman. Now, wouldn't life be easier if God just told you who to marry, right? You know, I know lots of Phil's counseling has to do with, should I marry this person? Should I marry this person? You know, a lot of that is there. But God tells Jose who to marry. However, you said, oh, wait a minute. It says, take to yourself a wife of whoredom. Ooh, what does that mean? Okay, and you know, there are different scholars, there are different interpretations. Some people say, well, maybe she was a woman that was a prostitute. All right, she might have worked in the combat zone or something like that. And so you're supposed to marry this woman. I don't think that's what happened. And, you know, there are different reasons. But I think what happened is that this woman, Gomer, was, you might say, an ordinary Jewish girl. And however, she would later become a prostitute. All right, she would later turn into someone who would be unfaithful in their marriage. And so I think that's what happened here, that God told her, told Hosea to marry this woman who would eventually be unfaithful and turn into a prostitute. And so it mentions here that he took Gomer, he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So things are so kind of okay at this point, right? Okay, God tells you to marry someone. You know, you have a nice marriage, and then the kids come, right? And here's a son. Bore him a son. And however, in verse 4, things begin to get a little complicated, all right? It says, and the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. I will put an end of the kingdom of the house of Israel, and on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now, the name Jezreel means God scatters. God scatters. And the reason why God told him, and again, sometimes one of the big decisions that married couples have is, what am I going to name my child? You know, you have a nice baby, and you think of all these different names and things like that. And usually when you pick a name for your baby, it's something positive, right? Maybe you had a favorite uncle or something, and so, or you wanted to honor your father or something, and so you might name your child after those people. Or maybe some famous person who did great work or that type of thing. Or you might have a name for a child that, you know, has a very positive characteristic, you know, like faith or hope or something like that, right? I mean, so people choose names, you know, that are very positive. But here, God does the deciding about the name, and he gives them, in some sense, a very negative name. He says, here, God scatters, and he explains it, and you'd have to understand a little bit about the background of Jezreel and Jezebel and all these people that are in the history. But basically, it's a negative name. And really, that God is saying, I'm going to judge Israel. I'm going to scatter them. All right? And so he calls him God scatters. And then in verse 6, she conceived again and bore a daughter. And The Lord said to him, call her name, No Mercy. Wow, what a name, huh? No Mercy. Okay. For I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. Then in verse 8, when she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. So there are three children, and they're given, in some sense, very negative names. God scatters, no mercy, not my people. So you can imagine in the household, no mercy, can you clean up your room, right? Not my people, can you wash the dishes? So every time you mention their name, you're reminded of something. Right? Something negative. And you can imagine that this, in some sense, God gave these names so that, again, there would be an object lesson to the nation. That, again, as a preacher, it was not just what he preached, it was his life. So can you imagine, you know, as you name, you know, if my children were here and they were, hey, you call them no mercy, come, you know, come to Sunday school, right? You know, you would be reminded of God, what God says, and God's warning to these people. And so, Jezreel, God scatters, Lo Romana, no compassion or no mercy, and Lo Ami, not my people. And so, this, even the children, as they are born into the world, you would think, oh, this is a wonderful love story. This preacher marries this woman. They have children. But then they have these weird names, right? But the worst part is not necessarily that they had bad names. You notice, if you study carefully, the first child, it says in verse 3, last part, she, that is Gomer, conceived and bore him a son, right? Compare that to verse 6, second child. She conceived again and bore a daughter. Verse 8, when she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. You see any difference between verse 3 and verse 6 and 8? You notice in verse 3, it says, she conceived and bore him, Hosea, a son. But it doesn't say that for the other two. That implies to us that the second child and the third child were not Hosea's child. They were not his children. That things were beginning to deteriorate in their marriage. That Gomer was unfaithful. She had committed adultery. That she was having sexual relations with other men. And that these two children were really not Hosea's children. They were the children of other men. And so this begins the kind of negative part of this story, where we see that Gomer is unfaithful to Hosea. And you can imagine what a scandal that would be in the church, you might say, you know, or in the synagogue or whatever, at this place. That this prophet, this preacher, his wife was unfaithful, committing adultery. And what hurt and pain that this would cause Hosea, a person who loved God, who loved to serve God and obey God, and yet his wife didn't share this love for God, didn't obey God in the same way. And so their family again began to mirror God's relationship with the nation of Israel. And so, verse chapter 2, which is not printed in your program, but if you were to read it, it talks, it intertwines again the story of Hosea and Gomer and the relationship also with God and Israel. That it seems that Gomer had gone off. Not only was she unfaithful in committing adultery, she left the family. And that she began to work as a prostitute. All right? That she somehow was attracted to this glamorous, you might say, lifestyle, exciting lifestyle that was out there. She didn't want this, you know, preacher's wife kind of lifestyle. She was attracted to this exciting lifestyle with sex and, you know, whatever else that was involved in this this life. And so this whole life began to, their family life began to deteriorate. And it's beginning to give Hosea, obviously gave Hosea a lot of heartache and pain. And yet, Hosea still seemed to love Gomer. If you had a Bible and you look at verse 5 of chapter 2, it says, "For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." So, whether it be Israel or Gomer in this situation, it talks about how she was going to go after her lovers. That she felt it was her lovers who provided for her, who gave her all the food and all the comforts that she wanted. But if you skip down to verse 8, it says, "And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal," okay, which is a god of fertility. Okay? And so here it is sort of saying that Gomer probably committed adultery and went to, you know, committed prostitution. And after a while, this kind of lifestyle has an effect on you. Maybe she began to age. Maybe she began to lose her beauty and allurement. Maybe men were not so much interested in her anymore. And so financially, she was kind of going downhill. But Hosea was still interested. I mean, still loved her. And behind the scenes, he was perhaps giving money and things to her lovers so that they would take care of her and provide for her. And in this, in chapter 2, again, it's intertwined with the nation of Israel as well. That the nation of Israel was following other gods, you might say other lovers. And she was thinking that, Israel was thinking that, oh, it's these other things that provide for me. But in some sense, it was God who was providing for them behind the scenes. But yet they were attributing it to others. And so here was this marriage that was just going down the tubes. And yet, Hosea still loved his wife. And then we go to chapter 3, which is printed in your program. And I don't know if you ever heard of a preacher named James Montgomery Boyce. He's the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. I just met a couple from Philadelphia. And he's a very famous pastor. In fact, he was on the radio as I was driving in. At 8:30 in the morning, if you drive in, if you're on time, okay, you would listen and you say, oh, WEZE, Christian radio station, would, you know, you could hear James Montgomery Boyce, even though he has passed away for, I don't know, a number of years now. But his, you know, sermons are rebroadcast. That's how good a preacher he is. And he said, chapter 3 of Hosea, it is the greatest chapter in the Bible. You know that? The greatest chapter in the Bible, according to this famous preacher. So, I think we better read it, right? Okay, let's read it. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man, and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. Though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins, and so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. For you shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be with you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. And you may say, I don't think that was the greatest chapter in the Bible. Okay, but you kind of have to understand the context here. And you have to understand that the Lord said to Hosea to go back to his wife Gomer, who has been unfaithful, been a prostitute, and go and get her back. And he actually, and perhaps Gomer's life had deteriorated to a point where her lover basically said, I have no use for you anymore. I'm just going to sell you as a slave, right? And so maybe she was up on the auction block, and Hosea came, and he bought her back. And now some people might have thought, oh, he bought her back so he can punish her, you know, because she's such a bad wife. And so he just wants exact revenge on this woman. But no, in verse 3, it's in another famous preacher says that this is his favorite verse in the Bible, verse 3. He says, and I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. In other words, Hosea said to Gomer, even though she had done all these things to hurt him, basically he's saying, I'm going to take you back. And I am going to be your husband once again. And you will not go and commit adultery and any of those things. And I will come back and be your husband and restore our marriage. Okay? And so that's why somebody said this is their favorite verse. Because it's a love story. But it's talking about not just, you know, oh yeah, they met, they fell in love, and they got married, and that's it. This is a story about sin, about adultery, about people who hurt other people, and yet, in spite of that, you know, Hosea still loved Gomer and restored this woman to her place as the bride, as the wife. And so, this is the love story between Hosea and Gomer, that this is an extraordinary love story. Not just a fairy tale, but one that shows this love that, in some sense, doesn't make sense. That certainly Hosea should just hate her and get rid of her, punish her, whatever you want to call it. But yet, Hosea still loves her. And so this leads us to the meaning, the second love story, and this is fairly quick to the end here, but God loves Israel, all right? That's the second love story, that God loves Israel, because in some sense, Hosea's message is his marriage. That as Hosea loves Gomer in spite of her adultery and in spite of all these things that has hurt Hosea, yet he still loves her. And so this parallel God's love for Israel. Now you know that the Jewish people are God's chosen people. And I don't know why God chose this small Middle Eastern group of people. I don't know. I thought some people tell me God must love the Chinese. That's why he created so many of us, right? I mean, I've heard that many times. And I always wonder myself, how come God didn't choose the Chinese as the chosen people? Why not? You know, I mean, we're, you know, smart, intelligent, you know, we're hardworking, we're all these different things. Why didn't he choose us, right? But God chose Israel as the chosen people, starting with Abraham, right? And how that whole story in the Old Testament, basically dealing with Israel. And we see that Israel wasn't faithful to God, that they were worshiping idols, they were going off and disobeying God. And God punished them, and the ultimate thing is that he sent his son and they killed him, right? And so God should have just wiped his hand of these people, get rid of them. And some theologians feel that. Some people say, oh, you know, the church replaced Israel. You know, God had all these promises for Israel, but Israel disobeyed and they're replaced. But I think on the basis of this story, I would say, no, God's not finished with Israel. God is certainly punishing them. But ultimately, I believe God does have a future. They have that God still loves them, and they will be restored at some place into the future. All right? So this was the story, particularly to those people at that time, because they will, the northern kingdom, which Hosea was preaching to, they would be conquered by the Assyrians. That was part of God's judgment. It was prophesied by God. They would be scattered, these people. But eventually God will restore them. And even now, you know, within our lifetime, Israel was reformed as a nation. For many centuries, there was no nation of Israel until the 1940s of this year, okay, of the last century. And so I believe that God still has this wonderful love for Israel. And then the application, the third story, is that God loves you. All right? God loves you. Yeah, we can say, oh yeah, Hosea loves Gomer. God loves Israel, but God loves you as well. God loves each one of you. That we are people that have ignored God. We have disobeyed him. He created us. He blessed us. And, you know, we may say, well, we want to, you know, especially at Thanksgiving, we can thank our parents. We can thank the government. We can thank for our school. We can thank all these. We can thank good luck and good fortune, all these different things. But we don't thank God, right? We don't thank God. And so in spite of that, Romans 5:8 says, God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All right? And so that's a love story as well, a great love story, that God would love us, each one of us, that he created us, he has blessed us, and yet we disobeyed him, we ignored him, and yet in spite of that, he loved us. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin. And so we talk about forgiveness of people. It says in Ephesians 4, forgive one another as God has forgiven us. All right? How much did God forgive us? Just read the story about Hosea and Gomer. How much did Hosea forgive Gomer? If you want to learn about God's love, you want to learn about God's forgiveness, then, you know, you need to read this story and see God's wonderful love for each one of us. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we give thanks for this wonderful short story in the Old Testament. Many of us may have missed it, but we may have heard about your love, and it may not mean much to us, but as we read the story about Gomer and Hosea and how Gomer had hurt and disobeyed and committed adultery, we can begin to feel a little bit, Lord, of how you feel. How when we disobey you, when we go off and worship other gods. And so, Father, we pray that for each one of us, we would not only have an academic understanding of your love, but we would really feel how much you really love each one of us and help us to respond to that love with our faithfulness to you and our love for you and our forgiveness of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.